Titus chapter 1 and the verse 1, the Word of God says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Amen. The Lord bless the reading afresh of his word. Let us unite in prayer, asking for the Lord's help and his blessing to be upon us as we consider his word together. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we rejoice in the written word of God afresh. We thank thee for this reminder that we have in our text, that we worship a God today who cannot lie. And Father, how often we can place our trust in men, but yet we find that those men lie and deceive. But we thank thee today as we rest upon thy word, as we consider thy gospel, that we have no doubt that we are reading and preaching the word of the God who cannot lie. And Father, we pray that the significance and the importance and the great application of that truth, that God cannot lie, would be impressed upon our hearts yet again today, that sinners would realize that God who cannot lie has commanded them to repent of sin and to accept Christ and to trust in the Savior, that we as thy people would know that the God who cannot lie is our God upon whom we can depend, our God whom we serve, our God who will never leave us nor forsake us. For he is a God that cannot lie. Father, bless thy word to our hearts. Move in salvation, we pray. Move by thy Spirit to edify thy people. Build us up in our faith to the honor and glory of thy name. We ask. Amen. Amen. Thou shalt not bear false witness. It's the ninth commandment that God gave Moses and mankind in the moral law. And it is a commandment that applies today, as do all of the commandments. But thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not lie, is a commandment that is of vital importance. And as we come to Titus 1 again, it is a commandment that comes to our minds. It is a commandment that is rooted in the truth of God, for God is truth. And as we saw last Lord's Day, the truth of God exists. The truth of God is something that we should desire and strive toward, and we should rejoice because our God cannot lie. He is incapable of lying and incapable of acting outside of that which is truth. Last Lord's Day, we considered the theme together, living for the gospel of the truthful God. Living for the gospel of the truthful God. And we considered that we are to acknowledge the existence of gospel truth. We are to acknowledge the existence of gospel truth. That is as far as we got last Lord's Day morning. But we looked at the fact that this truth exists, that it demands that we acknowledge that it exists, and we act accordingly in our relationship to it. And we consider together what Thomas Watson said, the truth of God is an immovable rock upon which we may venture, we may build our salvation. We said last week that the existence of gospel truth encourages us. It encourages us to rest upon Christ for salvation. It encourages us to have peace with God. It encourages us to possess that truth, to serve the Lord in that truth, to endure hardship for Christ, because that hardship comes upon us because we stand and believe that which is truth. And it encourages us in commitment, committing ourselves to Christ and to His truth. And dear believer, we are encouraged in the Word of God then to live for the gospel of the truthful God. And I want you to see this in light of the ninth commandment. Last Lord's Day, I did intend to mention the ninth commandment. We did not get that far. But the ninth commandment sets the scene a little for what is to come in this sermon. And the Shorter Catechism asks us that question, what is the ninth commandment? And the answer is given. The ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And the Catechism goes on then to define and to explain what is required in that commandment. The ninth commandment requireth the maintaining and the promoting of truth between man and man, and of our own and our neighbor's good name, especially in witness bearing. We're to promote the truth. We're to maintain the truth. We're to tell the truth about each other. What is forbidden in the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment forbiddeth whatsoever is prejudicial to truth or injurious to our own or our neighbor's good name. And therefore, dear believer, dear congregation, as the people of God, when we consider the ninth commandment, it is a commandment that encourages us and directs us to live in the truth of God. And in our interactions one with another, to interact in the truth of God. When we deal with others and when we speak of others, to speak according to the truth of God. Not to lie, not to gossip, not to set one person against another person by twisting the truth or corrupting the truth or telling outright lies about them. And of course, when we think of this commandment, it's a commandment that governs every aspect of our lives, in our families, in the workplace, and within the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ is governed by this commandment to promote the truth and to maintain the truth. And therefore, as the people of God, and as we seek to serve the Lord, we must know His truth because He is a God that cannot lie. Therefore, that truth exists, and we are to live in it, and we are to promote that truth because we are commanded to do so. We are commanded to do so. This commandment is built upon the fact that absolute truth exists. And as we consider living for the gospel of the truthful God, we've considered the existence of this truth, but I want you to acknowledge, secondly, that we are to acknowledge the promise of gospel truth. We are to acknowledge the promise of gospel truth. We see this in verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God is true, and therefore His promises are true. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Someone makes you a promise. You expect them to uphold that promise. But how often we do not uphold our promises. Yes, Mom, I promise I will tidy my room later on. And that promise is maybe set to the side. I promise to come and help. I promise to look at this later on. And you forget. We forget because we are sinners. We are fallible creatures. Our promises are broken time and time again. But the promise of God that we see here, this hope of eternal life, promised before the world began is a wonderful thing because it comes from a God who cannot lie. Therefore, this hope of eternal life is something that is sure and something that is certain. And the Word of God says much about the promises of the truthful God. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, the Apostle says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." Again, we see here, before the foundation of the world, before the world began, God was working and God was moving regarding our salvation. We also read in Scripture in the book of Kings, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us nor forsake us." The promises of God, one word, has not failed. And how marvelous it is for us to stand upon the promises of a God who cannot lie, promises that cannot crumble, promises that cannot be destroyed, promises that cannot be defeated by the power of men. We looked at Psalm 2 in the prayer meeting recently, and how men lift their voices up to God, and how they cry against God and stand against God. And what does God do? He laughs. He has them in derision. He mocks them, for they have not his power. They cannot stand before the God of heaven. They cannot govern the God of heaven. He is the one who is in absolute control, and therefore man cannot affect the promises of God. Man cannot change the promises of God. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." These promises are certain. They are fulfilled by the strength of his power, an unlimited power, and because of his truth, because he is a God who is true. Yes, the promise may be delayed. Christ has promised, God has promised, his Son will return. And we look at that as, well, there's a delay. There's no delay because God has his time, his appointed time for when Christ would come. Just in the Old Testament, the Messiah was promised. There in Genesis, and what do we have from Exodus to Malachi? Do we have a delay? Humanly speaking, we see a delay. But in the mind of God, we have his plan. And we have his purpose. And we have Christ coming in the appointed time. We may look upon the promises of God as something that is delayed, but God has his appointed time when this promise will come. And here in Titus chapter 1, there is a sweet promise in view. The promise of gospel truth. The promise, the hope of eternal life. Dear believer, is it not a sweet promise? A promise that one day we who have been saved, we who have been redeemed, we who were dead in trespasses and sins, we who had our feet in the miry clay and have been lifted up and stand upon the rock, Christ Jesus, will be with him for all eternity. We shall see him face to face. We shall rejoice in him for all eternity in hope of eternal life. This world is filled with deadness, but in Christ there is life for those who repent and trust and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in hope of eternal life. And we've mentioned this before. This hope is not, "I hope this will happen. I hope we will have rain tomorrow. Or I hope we will have sun tomorrow. Or I hope it won't be so hot tomorrow." It's knowing for a certainty. This is what the scriptural meaning is. There's a certainty here. In hope of eternal life. In confidence of eternal life, we could say. Because that confidence, that hope is built upon a God who does not lie to his people, who is incapable of lying. Incapable of lying. Oh, this eternal life is sure. Men will doubt and say, oh, when we die, we die. When we die, we return to the ground. And there's no life after death. There is nothing. Our lives are ended. But there is this great reminder in the Word of God of the truth that there is a life afterwards. There is eternal death for those who are in their sins, but there is eternal life with Christ. And this morning, where do you stand on that? Do you know? Do you have that hope? Do you have that confidence that is built upon the promise of God that because you're a child of Christ, redeemed by Him, saved by Him, one who's repented from your sins, one whose hope and trust is in the Savior, that this hope of eternal life is yours? Or are you still in your sins? In which case, this hope and confidence of eternal life is not eternal life. It is eternal death and hell for all eternity. Oh, that you would see the great confidence the apostle had. There is a life to come, and we must be ready for it. And this is a great hope, a wonderful hope, that is based upon the truth of God. Man is reminded in Scripture, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, death is but a door, an open door into the judgment of God, into eternity, into life with Christ, or in hell forever. Death is not the end. Unbelief and skepticism cry out and call God a liar, but there is a blessed hope and a confidence in Christ. The promise of gospel truth is a beautiful and a wonderful thing. God has promised it, and it is certain. Are you resting? Are you standing on the promises of Christ the King? Where does your heart lie? Where does your heart rest? Is it resting upon the promise of Christ in the glorious gospel? How precious this promise is. How precious it is. Before the world began, we see as well in verse 2, Paul here delves into the eternal decree of God, salvation being decreed by God before the world began. And Matthew Henry, the Puritan commentator, said that here is the stability and the antiquity of the promise of eternal life to the saints. God, who cannot lie, hath promised before the world began, that is, many ages since. How excellent, he said, then is the gospel, which was the matter of divine promise so early. How much to be esteemed by us, and what thanks due for our privilege beyond those before us. Oh, how marvelous this promise is, that before the world began, it was in the plan and the mind and the eternal decree of God to redeem a people for himself. What a marvelous promise. And then we see, moving on regarding this promise, verse 3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. This promise, this great hope and confidence, is to be preached and proclaimed. And secondly, then, this morning, I want you to see that we are to acknowledge the declaration of gospel truth. We are to acknowledge the declaration of gospel truth. Paul is telling Titus here that God has manifested his word through preaching. Preaching is the means that God uses in the declaration of his word, the primary means. The truth of God is proclaimed through preaching. The truth must get out into the world, and God's appointed means is by preaching. Of course, that doesn't limit other means like conversations and personal witnessing and gospel tracts. But the primary means that God has appointed is that his truth is to be declared in this world by preaching. Mark 16, verse 15 contains the Great Commission. that commission that applies to us today, to the Church of Christ. It's a geographical commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I believe it's also a generational commission because it applied not only to the apostles and to the early church, but it applied to the reformers. It applies to us today. It's a commission that expands geographically in this world and from one generation to the next, because the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, is not finished when we reach the world in our current generation. The next generation must be reached, and the next generation. And so this is a commission that applies geographically and through all of time. And what was this commission? To go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the truth of God, to declare gospel truth. Gospel truth. And we see a connection here because the apostle is emphasizing the confidence of eternal life, the confidence of the gospel, because it's built upon a God who cannot lie. So when we look at this, the gospel, the need for men to be saved and converted, and the foundation of that, it is built upon a God who cannot lie. Therefore, the gospel is absolute truth. What do we do with that gospel? Well, because of the state of man, we have to preach it. We have to declare it. We cannot keep it to ourselves. It must be declared. And that is in the plan of God, as we see in verse 3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. And we see here then something of the duty of the preacher and the duty of the church in the ministry of the gospel. The great means by which the truth of God is proclaimed. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this chapter gives us a wonderful glimpse into what is referred to as the primacy of preaching, the centrality of preaching. As we come to worship the God of heaven, what is the central aspect of our service? It is the preaching of the Word of God. And what does the apostle say here? Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And we see here, without going into great detail, that preaching in this world is deemed as foolishness. If I were to go and to stand on the street and to lift up my voice and preach Christ, what will be the result? We've seen that time and time again. We see men standing on the street. They're in Calgary. There's a junction near to where we lived, and it was quite busy. A lot of people walking as well as traffic. And there were these men from a particular church. I have no idea who they are. But they stood and they preached. Constantly, almost every time you sat at those lights, there was somebody preaching. And you could see how they were mocked. They could see the reaction from those passing by. They didn't want to hear. They didn't want anything to do. Now, I have no idea the message they preached. I only heard a few things every now and again. I have no idea who they were. But we see the reaction of the world to those who preach. It's foolishness. Why are you doing this? Why are you sitting in a building and listening to a man just say words and words and words? It's foolishness. What does Paul say? But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It is God's means of teaching us His truth, and the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the Word of God, should be treasured by us. It is God's means of proclaiming His truth. And we need to understand, dear believer, the primacy and the centrality of preaching. Many churches have moved to incorporate more singing, more everything into their services other than the preaching of the Word of God. There's a place for praise, there's a place for singing the Word of God. But there is a central place for the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And that is what we see in the Scriptures. That is what we see in the New Testament. They preached, and they preached Christ. Preaching is the primary duty. The minister has many duties, but preaching is the primary duty. And as we worship, preaching must have that central place within it. One of the Free Church of Scotland ministers in 1848, even back then, he lamented that it had become the fashion in his denomination to speak of preaching as not the paramount, but merely one of the subsidiary duties of the minister. In other words, it's just another little duty. It's not more important than everything else. And how dangerous that is to fall into. Yes, there are many important duties, but there's a central duty, which is the preaching of the Word of God. Let us desire that. Let us desire the preaching of the Word. Let us pray to that end, that God will bless the preaching of His Word. And why is it so important? Because it is the truth of a God who cannot lie. That truth must burn within us. That truth must go out into this world. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks the question, how is the Word made effectual to salvation? The Word of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners, and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. And the Westminster Divines, during the 1640s, they understood the importance of preaching. That's the foundation that we are built upon as Reformed believers. That the Word of God is an effectual means, the preaching of that Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting and building us up in the faith of God. What did the Spirit of God do at Pentecost? He gave power to the apostles to preach. We think of Pentecost as the gift of tongues. But the emphasis and the central aspect of Pentecost is the preaching of the Word of God. And the Spirit came and used that preaching and blessed that preaching and gave that gift that the preaching was understood. But the preaching was the central aspect. The apostles preached. Peter preached the Word of God. How are we to declare gospel truth? But hath in due times manifested His Word, this truth, this gospel truth, through preaching. How are we to declare gospel truth? Well, we must declare it truthfully, obviously. Truthfully. Because it is the truth. William Gurnall, the Puritan, said, "The Word of God is too sacred a thing, and preaching too solemn a work, to be toyed and played with." In other words, he's saying there's an importance here. We're to place a reverence and a respect upon the preaching of the Word of God because it is the preaching of God's truth, the truth from a God who cannot lie. And we need that truth. And we must then declare that truth truthfully. The ministry of the Word of God must be a truthful ministry. Or it's not the ministry of the truth of God, because that truth stems from a God who cannot lie. And dear believer, we must understand that the Word of God is too sacred a thing because it is the truth. for us to toy with it and to play with it and to treat it lightly. It's a serious, weighty thing upon our hearts. We're to place ourselves under a ministry and in a church where the Word of God is treated with respect and reverence, where the truth of God is presented as what it is, the truth of a God who cannot lie, truth that we must receive, truth that we must take into our hearts, truth that we must practice in our lives. And that is what the Catechism says. How is the Word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? And the answer is given, that the Word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. And of course, we need the help of the Spirit of God to do so. But we must have diligence. We must prepare our hearts. We must pray. We must receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. And the Westminster Divines here spoke about preparation. If you were to go into the Westminster Confession and look at the Directory of Public Worship, and the Directory of Public Worship is a guide. It has many good things to say about how the worship of God is to be conducted from the position of the pastor, but also from the position of the congregation. And that directory speaks about the importance of preparing, of coming to worship, having prayed and sought the face of God for yourself and for your family as you come to worship. Let me ask a question this morning. Question that is searching. Question that should convict us. A question that should encourage us to do exactly what we're talking about here. Have you made preparation to come to the house of God? As you thought about coming to the house of God today, did you spend even a moment in prayer asking God to bless His worship and the preaching of His word to your soul? That is what the Catechism is teaching us, preparation. That is what the Westminster Divines place that great emphasis upon. Not coming to the house of God the same way we would go to, the theater in those days. Maybe the cinema, the movie theater today. You get your ticket, you go in. You maybe haven't prepared, or maybe you do prepare and you look to see what a good movie is or what a suitable movie is to go and to watch, just by way of illustration, as much we could say about that. But you might prepare, is this something good and wholesome to watch? Is this something that I can benefit from? Is it filled with sin and iniquity that I must avoid? And you spend time preparing, or maybe you just go in and see what's happening. We're not to go to the house of God with that cavalier spirit and just show up. We're to prepare our hearts. We're to seek the Lord. We're to prepare. If you were to give a speech at a wedding or to give a presentation at work, do you get up and just say whatever comes off the top of your head? Maybe you have the ability to do that. But most have to prepare and think about what to say. When we come to the house of God, preaching is so vital to us. We must prepare. We must seek the Lord. We must pray that He would bless that word to our hearts, because it is the truthful word. And having the truth of God should motivate us to prepare our hearts to receive it. Pray that God would bless it. Pray that God would enable the preacher to preach the word with power, to preach the word that would be applied to our hearts, to your heart, to seek God's blessing. That truth should motivate us to preach it, to declare it, to attend a church where it is preached in all its fullness, to place our families under that truth, to pray for it. But it should also be preached powerfully. Powerfully. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, the apostle said, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, Paul did not preach according to the wisdom of man or the ideas of men. Well, how did Paul preach? He preached in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And therefore, powerful preaching is necessary. Preaching that is based upon the Spirit of God. He is necessary. His power is needed. He is the one who works within the heart of man, applying the word to his heart. Oh, we need Spirit-filled preaching, because preaching the truth of a God who cannot lie is outside the power of men. Man cannot do it himself. Man needs the presence and the power of the Spirit of God. That word must be preached to conscience. It must be preached to the mind. It must be preached to the heart. It must be applied. A mere man has no power to do that. We need the power of God and the Spirit of God. Let us pray to that end, that there would be a Spirit-filled preaching. Spirit-filled preaching, not only here, but across this world, across this land, for the glory of God. But secondly, or thirdly here, I want you to see clarity. Clarity. The word of God must be preached with clearness. Clearness in showing the errors of sin. Clearness in presenting the truth of God. And one of the things regarding the scriptures are inspired and sufficient. But one of the great characteristics of the word of God from the theological perspective is that of clarity. The scriptures have clarity. Now, there are parts of scripture that are a little more difficult. But in reality, the message of Scripture is a clear message. A clear message. The message of the gospel is a clear and simple message. When we look at the Word of God, it is clear regarding sin. It's clear regarding Christ. It's clear regarding the duty of men. And therefore, the declaration of gospel truth should come with clarity. We should understand it. We should understand it. We should not be mixed up in what truth is or what truth is not. And if we truly believe in God's absolute truth, that truth must be clearly presented. Clearly presented. But we need to have clarity. We need to have clarity. Our minds must be enlightened by the Word of God. Our minds, our hearts, as we declare the Word of God, it must be done with clarity. Oh, how we can confuse people also. We can confuse those that we witness to. Let us pray for clarity as we declare the Word of God. This truth is so important. Let us not speak with a deepness that cannot be understood. Let us not speak with words that men do not understand. Let us be clear in getting the message over. If you witness to an individual, what is your aim? What is your purpose? That they would see Christ and their need of Christ and repent. And how do you do that? By bringing the clearness and the simplicity of the gospel to the hearts. Clarity, being clear on what you want to say to them. And then the gospel truth, it must be preached with passion. It must be preached with passion. Preaching that is heartwarming. Heartwarming. What do we think of when we think of the sermons of Christ and the sermons of the Apostle Paul? We think of preaching that warms the heart. Oh, how we would love to sit and listen to the Savior preach. We have summaries of his sermons in Scripture, but oh, how marvelous it would be to sit there on the mount and hear the Savior preach the Word of God, the most perfect preacher, the only perfect preacher, we should say, this world has ever seen, preaching the unsearchable riches of the gospel and of himself, preaching that warms the heart. The Apostle Paul preached to the heart. He preached with passion. He had a desire that men would be saved. And Paul is saying here about God not lying and the great confidence of our eternal life in Christ. And when we think of what he's saying, Are we not filled with love and compassion for the lost and passion for Christ as we think of this? Does it stir our hearts? We have truth from a God who cannot lie. Truth we can depend upon. Truth we know within our hearts to be true. Does it stir us to serve Christ? Does it stir us with passion for our Savior? One of the Puritans said that we are not sent to get galley sleeves to the oars or to burr to the stake, but He sends us out to woo you as spouses, to marry you to Christ. The gospel is a gospel of love, a gospel of passion. Jonathan Edwards said, our people do not so much need to have their heads stored as to have their hearts touched. Yes, we can have all the knowledge of Scripture within our heads, but it's our hearts that need to be touched. And the passion of gospel truth is something that touches the heart. The heart. Dear believer, do we have a passion for this truth? As we preach and declare and as we engage in ministry, do we have a passion to declare the word of God? Passion for Christ, a passion for souls, a passion to preach that which is from a God who cannot lie. Oh, the declaration of the word of God should be truthful. I have one final point, and our time is gone, but I'll mention it briefly. We are to acknowledge the preacher of gospel truth. Acknowledge the preacher of gospel truth. What do I mean by this? Well, in verse 3, Paul says, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Paul was called to be an apostle. He was called to preach that truth. There was a commandment. God commanded him to preach the word of God. And when we think of that, how does a preacher, or how should a preacher conduct his ministry? Well, he conducts his ministry in a truthful way, the ninth commandment. And what is being said here, a God which cannot lie. The preacher's duty is to preach a God who cannot lie. And therefore, that ministry must be a ministry that presents the truth of God. It doesn't change or corrupt the truth of God. And that truth must be in the heart of the preacher. It must be in the heart of the evangelist. It must be in the heart of the witness for Christ. And that truth must be proclaimed as the truth. I read an American Presbyterian pastor on the subject of worship and specifically preaching, and he said this: my ministry has no other agenda than to preach the next verse. He preached in series, went through books of the Bible. So therefore, his ministry, the agenda he had, was to preach the next verse. Preach what God said. Preach what the truth was in the next verse. Oh, that would be our desire, to take the word of God as it is, to preach the next verse, to declare the next verse. And it can't be done without the help of God. Therefore, the preacher needs to be near God. We need to be near God to hear His word truthfully, to understand it. Dear believer, as we close today, may we desire ministries and lives that are lived in light of the truth of God. May we pray to that end. May we pray for preachers and for ministers who know and believe the truth of God, who are not ashamed of it, who are not ashamed to stand for it and to declare it. May God work His truth within our hearts, that we love this truth and treasure this truth and desire to reach out into the world with this truth, the truth of a God who cannot lie. May the Lord bless us to that end. May the Lord give us grace to live in light of this gospel truth. May the Lord bless His word for His name's sake. Amen.